Pretty weather. A lot to be thankful for. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the Word of God? I want to say it straight out without any whatever it would be. I thoroughly enjoy it. I'm not saying I do it effectively. I'm not saying I'm Mr. Whippersnapper. But I thoroughly enjoy these studies on Wednesday night. Because it is impossible, literally impossible, to study the Bible and not learn something new. Hello? Every time you go into it with a sincerity, you're going to come out with gold, so to speak. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30. Chapter 8 and verse number 4, King Joram, J-O-R-A-M, of Israel, is talking to Jehazi. And the king talked with Jehazi, the servant of the man of God. I like that, the man of God. Saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And the next outlay of chapters is a reflection, a recollection of the great things that Elisha accomplished. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 30, but of him, the him would be Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Everything that I need, everything that is essential, everything that is beneficial is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we just pray tonight as we open the scriptures up that you would help us to be effective, help us to proclaim what needs to be said, not to come short, not to go beyond, but to be a vessel in your hand. Let things happen tonight that will glorify your name. And we'll praise you for it. Amen. The title that I put on this is Elisha, the greatest pastor in the Old Testament. We try to use a man's name and then give an attribute, give a logic, a reason for that. He's a perfect picture of a God-called pastor. We'll see those things in a minute. The first thing that I need to remember as we get started is that the book Bible is the book of God concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed, but is in the New Testament revealed. Everything in the Old Testament, these types and shadows that make you puzzled, perhaps, it all, if you dig long enough, you'll understand that's about Jesus. Isaiah is the greatest writer concerning Jesus than anyone in the Old Testament. So it's a book from God revealing Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no one in the scripture that better illustrates the life of Jesus Christ than Elisha. We'll try to get in that in a moment. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. You remember that. John the Baptist was blunt. He was bold. He was in your face. Elijah is the forerunner of Elisha. Elijah is blunt, bold, in your face. Jesus was low-key. I hope you could say that. He didn't try to get the bull by the horns. He just spoke. John spoke and gave descriptive names. You vipers, you serpents, or whatever. Elijah was bold, but Elisha was more mellow. He was more logical, more reasonable. And that's the way it is. You get someone preaching the word of God to you. Everybody's got their own calling. We're not cookie cutters. Everybody's got their own capability, and they need to operate in that capability. And don't try to say, well, you know, whatever I can do or I'm trying to do. Be who you are. And Elijah was the forerunner, and Elijah just proclaimed boldly and bluntly, but Elisha came along with mercy and compassion. Amen. And all of us needed. We need somebody through the life of the church that will stand up, ordained of God, and stand up and say, thus saith God. There are times that we need to be wounded. Do you hear what I'm saying? We grow callous. And when you pour oil on dry leather, you're wasting oil. Help me out, somebody. You got to work it in, pour it slow, work it in. And there are times in the life of a church that somebody needs to, it's ordained of God, it's not manipulated by people, that somebody needs to stand up and say, today we're gonna do some bruising. Now, the benefit of the bruising is when you get the people bruised, they're ready for the oil. And the next preacher can come along and he can do his calling. And his calling is to pour the oil in. He senses that last week somebody come along and got him bruised. I'm enjoying that. Amen? See, it's not, you don't eat pudding every time you come to church. Sometimes you eat steak. Sometimes you eat Vienna sausage. But it's not repetitious. God is fresh. God knows what this people right here in this building on this night need. I wish the building was full. Maybe that's my ego. I hope it's not. I would love to think that people had a burning desire to go. But it's taken me a long time, but I'm waking up to realize it ain't going to never happen until the moment after the rapture. The cars are going to come screaming into the parking lot. Oh, I'm just going to run, grab Brother Jethro, and Brother Jethro won't be here. He's going to be looking now and say, I told you. You wouldn't pay any attention to me. I tried to get you to shape up. The greatest prayer meeting on earth will happen 1 minute after the rapture. Oh, hallelujah. So John was the forerunner of Jesus. Elijah was the forerunner of Elisha. Elijah's ministry dealt primarily, listen to this now, with judgment. When you study his work, I mean, he said to the false prophets, go to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown on the mountaintop. And judgment fell. And so we need to understand that. John the Baptist said, you know, his fan is in his hand. Jesus didn't say it. John the Baptist said, there's coming one after me. Not, you know, I'm not worthy, but his fan is in his hand, and he shall, whatever, the billows, in other words, he'll separate the chaff and the wheat. Am I talking to anybody? Elisha had the four primary traits, and we'll cover these. He had four primary traits that best reveal Elisha, that best reveal Jesus to us. And it's important to know that Elisha's ministry was directed toward others and not toward himself. He didn't walk around talking about, look at me. He was involved. Elisha was involved in the lives of other people. And that's, whether you like to admit it or not, whether it rings a bell with you or not, a pastor has got to be involved in the lives of the people. We need the inspiration from God that would say, there's some families that need thus and thus and thus. A pastor has got to be in touch with the Holy Ghost. Not to jump up and down and run around, you know, but to know what our people are struggling with. People, by and large, people don't hold their hand up and say, I'm struggling with lust, or I'm struggling with failure. They don't want to sound weak, but in their heart, there's so many people struggling. And if that pastor has been with God, and God has deposited something in his spirit, he's going to come to the pulpit and he's going to address, unbeknown to him, he's going to address that problem that's going on, and people are going to walk out and say, whoa. That's what you call being spirit anointed and spirit led. And nobody can say, well, you know, he got that from Facebook or something. We got it from God book. Amen. Am I talking to anybody? So there's four traits, and we'll cover them briefly and then elaborate on them. Trait number one, Elisha always knew how to deal with any situation. He was not at loss. Well, I don't know what to do. He always knew how to deal with any. They got death in the pot. You remember? The sons of the prophets, they're going out and got some gourds, and it's not very tasty sounding, but they were hungry. And all at once, one of them got a hold of something and said, whoa, there's death in the pot. Now, that put paralysis on them. That stopped them. Elisha is not shook up. Elisha knows what to do. Isn't it wonderful to be around people that know what to do? The sons of Issachar, you remember? 200 had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel should do. Amen? And Elisha said, bring me some meal. Nothing fancy, nothing elaborate. Nobody coming by with oil dripping out of their fingers and their head up in the heavens and prophesying. No, just bring me some meal. Something that's attainable, that's available. Meal is the word of God. And Elisha just takes the meal and says, stir that is a preservative into the stinking pot. You don't have to throw the pot away. Just put the meal in it, stir it around, and then eat. I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a lot of corruption in the church. There's a lot of failure in the church. But there's nothing that stirring in the meal won't solve. I'm feeling, hello? We got to have a conference. We got to have Jimmy's cracked corn coming by and all this stuff. All we need is to get back to the realistic word of God and preach it and stir it in. After a while, you're going to be able to look up and say, you were dying a while ago. Hold on, Moshe. You were dying a while ago. You were slumped over. You were pale. You were shriveling up, but you got some of the soup with meal in it. He knew how to handle it. That's one of the traits of Elisha. He didn't get shook up. He didn't have to say, well, let me have a few hours to pray. We must learn how to be prayed up. Because when we're not prayed up, we don't know what emergency is going to come. Hello? You don't know when that phone is going to ring. You don't know when tragedy is going to come your way. So we've got to be prayed up. Oh, Lord, help me. So, you know, I'll touch on it briefly if you're with me. Jericho it looks pleasant, they're telling Elisha. It looks pleasant. Everything, the best crops planted we've had in years, it looks pleasant. But it don't bear fruit. It aborts. Every year we're frustrated. We get started looking good, and Elisha said, bring me a new cruise. Are y'all listening to me? With salt in it. Meal for the pot, salt for the water. They said, I don't know how much, maybe a teaspoonful, I don't know, pour it in the water. And salt is a preservative. Salt is it adds something to what you're pouring. I mean, can you imagine eating eggs without salt? I like salt on watermelon. I like salt on cantaloupe. I like salt on I like salt on about apples. When I eat an apple, I got a salt shaker right there. And I'd probably launch out beyond that, you know. It's just good. My blood pressure said, bring me on some more. Elisha, trait number two, are y'all with it? He felt for others. That's so crucial. Somebody said the definition of boredom. Would you like to hear the definition of boredom? Anybody? Waiting for somebody to shut up so you can talk. You're not paying one whit to what they're saying because you got yours rehearsed. Am I right? He got involved with other people mannered to him. One pastor said, and you've heard me say this many times, one pastor said to another friend of his, pastoring would be wonderful if it weren't for the people. Hello? He felt for others. Do you remember the widow woman that had the creditors were going to come, take her children away? And what do I do? And Elisha said, he got involved. Listen to me now. Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying because I want it to come out right. Pat you on the back and say, I'm praying for you. That's kind of a wimpy thing sometimes. You didn't hear me. God bless you, brother. I'm on my way to McDonald's, but we'll be praying for you. Sometimes you got to do more than pat them on the shoulder and pray for them. Sometimes you got to put legs to your prayers. Sometimes you've just got to intrude. People don't like to be intruded, particularly people that there's a certain amount of logical and legitimate pride that we have. You know, if I'm destitute, I don't particularly want everybody to know I'm destitute. I just would not relish that, but there are times that other people need to know. And so Elisha said, what do you have? She said, in the house, I got a little bit of oil. Hello, church. There is oil in the house. Help me out, Jesus. There might not be, you might think it's all run out. You might think there's hardly none left, but there is all in the house. She said, all I've got is just a little bit of oil. He said, go borrow some vessels. Send those two boys that are on the eve of being taken away to a slave camp or whatever. Give those boys an assignment. Tell them to go get some vessels and not a few. They come banging and clanging with pots and pans. And the street don't have, they've been to every house, they got all the pots and pans. And so the lady said, let's get in the oil business. Hallelujah to God. And they got the pouring out oil, and God got the pouring in oil. And after a while, it got the last vessel was full. He got involved. He could have said, well, God bless you, ma'am, and we'll be praying for you, and I'll check on your boys when they get to slave camp. But when you get involved, you can create miracles. Amen? Am I talking to you? You remember the Shunammite's son? She did not ask for a boy or a girl. She wasn't fasting and praying. But Elisha said to Gehazi, what should be done for her generosity, for her courtesy? And Gehazi said, she don't have any children. Elisha said, that's going to be no problem. It's going to happen. She's going to have a child. And lo and behold, the child is born. And he gets old enough to go with his papa out on the tractor. I'm just adding that. And he's right, and it's hot. And all it was in my head, my head. And his daddy did what any good daddy would do. Take him to his mama. Hello? They take the boy to his mother. She holds him in her lap until lunch, until noon, and he dies. Elisha got involved. Gehazi, take this staff. I'm giving you the Bible. I'm not giving you homespun tales. Gehazi, take this staff and go lay it upon the child and revive him. Gehazi, like a lot of people, that he went running to the place and laid the staff on, and nothing happened. And please, I don't want to be too negative, but hear me tonight. There's too many people with staffs that the staff might be good, but what is holding the staff ain't no good. We go through the formalities. And Gehazi comes back and said, Elisha, I got to tell you, it ain't going to work. We tried Oral Roberts. We tried T.L. Osborne. We tried, Elisha said, he goes into the room. Am I quoting it right? He looks around. He gets on the, he's unorthodox. He stretches himself on that child's body, nose to nose, mouth to mouth. Nothing wrong with all that. And he breathes and the boy sneezes. You know why? You've heard me say, you know why I sneeze? Sneezing expels. We probably need to have a Sunday night service around here just sneezing night. Achoo! Get that devil out of here. I mean, we're being lighthearted, but I'm going to tell you what's true. Every church has got, every believer, whether you agree, has got something that needs to be expelled, ejected. The young man come to Jesus running. Good master, what must I do? I want the eternal life. And Jesus looked at him and said, you got to do this, that, and the other. I've done those. Jesus said, but one thing. And there are churches full of people that have done all but one thing. And they will not deal with one thing. They will not deal with the main thing. Jesus said, you know, he went away sorrowful. Jesus loved him. Elisha goes and the boy raises up, you know, hello? Am I preaching the truth to you? Am I teaching the truth to you? Trait number three. Elisha had the kind of vision necessary for victory. He saw and understood. Listen, he had the kind of vision that is necessary for victory. He saw and he understood the present seen world. He understood seasons and crops and tides and all that. But he did something beyond that. He understood the present unseen world. Now, if I don't understand, if I don't get involved in the unseen world, I'm going to be defeated. I need to understand that I see you, and you see us, each other. And I understand that. But that's the seen world. And if this is the only world I comprehend, I'm in trouble. I must look at the problems of the seen world, sickness and disease and failure and marriages and whatever, and I must realize that there is an unseen world that has got the power of God in it. And I must say the unseen world can deal with what is being seen. You remember the story? They go to the town there's Gehazi said, Master, look at all the soldiers here. And Elisha is not shook up a bit in the world. He's very composed. He said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And the Spirit of God opened the servant's eyes, and he saw the hills all around with chariots of fire and horsemen. They were there. But Elisha had the ability to see the unseen. And Gehazi only had the ability to see the seen. Am I talking to you? I'm telling you right now, I have to look at Parkinson and say, I know you're there. I'm not playing some mind game with you. I'm not being negative. I'm just being realistic. But I know there's an unseen world. I know that there's an unseen hand. Amen? That is bigger than Parkinson, cancer, whatever. Amen? I can't lose sight of it. If I lose sight of this unseen, the Bible said the angels of the Lord encamp round and about those that fear him. He gives his angels charge over them. There's something about walking with Jesus. It's not just theoretically stuff. It's reality. With angels all around me. Oh, hallelujah. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So he understood the present world. Trait number four. Elisha had power and ability. He had power and ability, and he could cause things to happen. By that I mean the sons of the prophets are out cutting wood to build a bigger dormitory. Now, see, that's not in the Bible, but they're enlarging in this, that, so therefore it, and one of the young men cry out, "Alas, master!" And the axe head had come disconnected from the axe. And he said, it was borrowed. And Elisha said, where did you lose it? That's a sermon. Where did you lose it? When I was doing this and I should have been doing that, when I was busy, occupied. Elisha said, well, here's the solution. Take that stick, that's the cross, and submerge it, inject it into the water, and the iron will come up. Now, I don't know where it was doing backstroke. I don't know what kind of stroke it was doing, but the iron come up. Take it up. See, you got to cooperate with the miracle. He takes it up, reconnects it, and there's every church, every full gospel church has times that the iron and the axe head gets disconnected. We do much and accomplish little. We holler and scream and plead, but we don't get connected. We need to come back to being honest with God and say, where did we lose that axe handle or axe head? Well, it was when this, that, and the other. Maybe we need to just have a service and go around hugging everybody when it's not flu season. And embracing everybody and saying, I just want to get my axe and my axe head, my handle connected. You can take an axe handle and beat all day long. You could say, what are you doing? I'm swinging this axe handle. And if you don't see it, you visualize it, you know, cutting chips. But there ain't no chips flying. Bang, 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 bang. This afternoon at 7 o'clock, he's still going to be banging because he don't have an axe on his handle. Y'all don't hear. And another thing, if you got an axe, you better keep it sharp. I'm preaching good to you. Okay? So he caused things to happen. He had power and ability. He could cause things to happen, you know, the iron to swim and so forth. Let me give you two or three. I'm just getting introduced. My introduction. Somebody said, what are the three parts of a sermon? And the old man said, the introduction and the body and the conclusion. How does it go? You tell them what you're going to tell them. You told them what you told you that you tell them. And you tell them what you told them. The lesson here is that God, with Elisha, is always ahead of any national crises. God has always got somebody in the shadows waiting to be emerged, waiting to be revealed. And Elijah thought himself was, I'm the only one left. You know, what are you doing here? Elijah, well, you know, thus and thus and thus, and I'm all that's left. He got this syndrome that it was all on his shoulders. He doesn't know that there's another man waiting to be called out. Every pastor that's worth anything has got to know that, you know, my heart could stop beating tonight. I'm not prophesying. But, you know, I could get run over by whatever. But the church has got to go on. And the consolation that we have is that the church will go on. Because back in the 70s, they had I think it was a song. This lady, she was the abrasive person that in the congregation. She didn't have tact. Y'all waiting to hear this one. She said, well, I'll tell you what, one monkey don't run this show. I said, well, if you show me the monkey. God's program is not contingent upon a person. And Elijah didn't know it, but there was one in the shadows waiting to be sprung, to be revealed. Amen? Elijah thinks I'm all by myself. But let me tell you something right now. For every Elijah, there's an Elisha. For every Barnabas, there's a Paul. For every Moses, there's a Joshua. And so tonight I want to put Pastor Elisha before you. Elijah goes on. But the program of God does not stop. Am I right? It goes on. Look, for 2,000 years, the church has survived. Amen? The funeral cadence has been written. The obituary and the eulogy has been written thousands of times. I remember when I got saved, the old timers were saying it ain't like it used to be. It's all backslid. That's 50 years ago almost, and I still hear people just, it ain't like it used to be. I don't know all that stuff. All I know is there's still a church. They've written it off, and they said it's no good, and it's not going to survive, and by the time Jesus comes, there won't be a handful of people. That's baloney. There's going to be a church. The reason there's going to be a church is because the master architect said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not. Prevail signifies conflict. It signifies unseen powers trying to attack a visible church. Attacks the churches with disease, with germs, with stress, with division, whatever kind. As long as he can do something to get our mind off of the master of the church. Amen? So in this text, Joram of Israel is asking Jehazi the servant about Elisha's ministry. And Elisha's ministry was far-reaching. People knew about it. They'd been hearing about it. So let's go make two or three comments. Are you with me? I want to think about his ordination. He was plowing. He was at work. Significant. God, please believe what I'm telling you, because I believe it with my heart. God does not call lazy people. If you're lazy, you better get shaped up. Everybody that God called was busy, occupied. Elisha is plowing the yoke of oxen, 12 different, however how you want to describe it, he was with the 12th. He had his mind on what he was doing. He wasn't thinking about whatever, and suddenly something behind him hits him on the shoulder. He looks around, and there's maybe he knew Elisha. I don't know. We don't know. But he knew what was going on, and the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha. Amen? See, Moses was a shepherd. Amos was a farmer. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. They were all busy. Amen? So Elijah shows up, throws a mantle on Elisha, and Elisha understood what was happening. He said, let me go kiss my mom and daddy. When you study the original language, which I don't know, I just study it as it filters down. But when you study that, what he's saying is, my parents need me, they're old, and when they die, listen, if God is dealing with you to do something, don't procrastinate. If God is saying to you, go call, talk to your neighbor, go talk to your neighbor. Don't push God away. Because God, amen, do you hear what I'm saying? He said, let me go kiss my parents goodbye. When they die and we get them buried, then we'll go. You've heard me tell this story so many times. I was going to VA hospital in Durham. Taking a 73-year-old, at that time I thought he was an old man. I really did, because here I was like 37, 38. I don't even remember that. But I was taking him, because he didn't have a ride, to VA hospital in Fayetteville. He said, let me tell you my story. Well, I'm thinking, just well, here it is, you know. He said, when I was 17, God called me to preach, and I said, well, I'll do it just as soon as I get thus and thus. I ended up getting married. We had two or three children. I was 29. God spoke to me, said, you preach. Okay, Lord, but we're getting ready. Got to get another house. Then I woke up one day, and I was 39 or 45, and go preach. And he said, then I woke up one day, I was 70 years old. It was too old to do something. Too old. I mean, that was his interpretation. So don't put it off. There are people that, hello, church. Sister Elizabeth and Brother Lloyd, something inside of them said your fingers could wrap around that guitar neck and put the fingers on the right string. Brother Larry, put the fingers on the right string and make it sound right. Now, they didn't put it off. They grabbed a hold of that guitar and started, my finger goes here, my finger goes there. And after a while, one day, they didn't have to look down at the fingers. They just instinctively put them on the right place, didn't strum the right thing. They didn't put it off. And now we're the benefactors of nice music. Amen? Now, my sister-in-law, my oldest brother's wife, gave me an Epiphone guitar when I was 12 years old. She brought it from Baltimore. It was in her family. She said, "Now, this is a nice guitar. You learn to play it." I said, "I'm left-handed." She said, "Well, you'll learn." She didn't prophesy. I tried. It didn't work. I could do C chord, G chord, but I couldn't do it after about 2 months. I had two or three people come by and wanted to teach me. I said, it's impossible. So she took the guitar back to Baltimore, and I never had messed with a guitar since then. And I watch Chet Atkins sometimes. It just makes me. Am I talking to you? The call of God on your life supersedes everything that you will ever do. Whether you're called to be a witness, whatever it is, there's a calling. God does not waste. He needs people in his program. He cries out, the fields are truly white in the harvest, but the laborers are few. And somebody sang a song numbers of years ago, "My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? Seems like all my children want to sit around the table, but no one wants to go work in the field." Boy, I did that one. Elijah comes by and, Elisha burns the plow, kills the animals, sacrifices, and launches out on a journey that was going to last a half a century. What a man of God. He was undeniably called. He severed all ties with his past and launches out as a disciple of Elijah. His job is to watch Elijah. Learn from Elijah. Amen? When I hadn't been saved long, and I understood, finally accepted the fact that I wasn't going to be able to go to some Bible college. It was my faith. Or I should say the lack of my faith. I wanted to go to Rochester, New York, to Elam Bible College. I felt it in my spirit, but then they started showing, they said Rochester, New York probably has the most snow of any place in the United States. All at once, the drive to go to Rochester just faded away. But no, in all sincerity, I wanted to go. But I understood that I just didn't have the faith to launch out with no income, no bank account. So I said, the next thing I can do is find somebody that, and I turned the radio on. I didn't have a television. I got rid of that, and I turned the radio on. J. Vernon McGee, anybody? If you've ever heard in-depth teaching, he does it. So I'd learn from him. Then I'd hear Brother Mays, "Heaven Bound with a Hammer Down." Anybody ever heard Brother Mays? Truck driver special. Yeah, he'll tell you, every time he preaches, he'll tell you about getting saved in NC State College, in dormitory, whatever, room number. He's like Paul. He never forgets what happened to him. I'd listen to these people. Oliver B. Green. These people would tell you something. And so then there was a Church of God teacher named F.J. May. And I got a hold of some of the material. And I sit there and I say, now, I'm going to learn this. And I wasn't wasting my time. I remember he did Isaiah 28. I said, I'm going to learn how he goes into a chapter and how he divides that chapter up and how he gets the nuggets out. And I'd study. I'd listen to his tapes. I wasn't listening. I hope it was right. I wasn't listening to be edified. I was listening so I could learn. So I would have a little bit of understanding because, if you take a text and tell a few stories, you haven't done anything. Okay. Elijah did 16. He did Elijah and Elisha's ministry. Elijah, according to scholars, did 16 miracles. Elisha did 32. He said, give me a double portion. You remember that? So he did 32 miracles that supposedly are documented. The character of the real believer, listen, this is worthy of making a note. What you should be is summed up in this little statement. Follow hard and ask big. What do you want, Elisha? I want a double portion. I don't know, maybe if he might should have said a triple portion, but anyway, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I leave, that's the criteria. then it'll happen. Guess what he did? He saw him. He didn't disassociate. He followed him. And Elijah was wanting to, here's a beautiful thought. Elijah was wanting to leave the world like he ministered in the world, alone. He wasn't wanting fanfare. He was wanting privacy. He sensed, he knew that his departure was at hand. And what he was really crying out for is just, I'm going to slip back here in the woods and I'm going to go. But Elisha said, when you go, I'm going to be watching. Do you know that takes determination? That takes commitment. Just to follow right in, Elijah stops and Elisha bumps into him, so to speak. He's determined he's going to see him. And suddenly, at Bethel, at Jordan, Jericho, they say to Elisha, don't you know your master's going to be leaving? And Elisha said, be quiet. I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to be watching him. So he swoops down I don't know how many stables there are in heaven. I don't know how many horses there are, but I do know there's horses in heaven. Because the Bible doesn't just exaggerate. But suddenly the heavens open up and boom, here comes the carriage. And Elisha said, you know the story. Elijah wished that the world that he lived in would leave. He wanted to go alone. Let me check my time here. Am I tearing y'all's nerves up? The mantle falls upon Elisha, and Elisha starts a ministry. I'm talking about a pastor now. He starts a ministry that would last for over a half of a century. Elisha comes to Jordan. He said, now I want to deal with the God of Elijah. See, that's, I don't want some novice thing. I don't want some new thing that's coming down the turnpike. I want to deal with the God of our forefathers. I want to deal with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all through the lineage. I don't want no new doctrine. I don't want no new revelation. I don't need it. You don't need it. We need the old book. Amen. Ask for the old paths. Am I talking to you? So Elisha comes to the Jordan. He has seen Elijah smote the Jordan. He says, I want the God that Elijah served. So we're going to find out, will this mantle in my hand do for me what it did for Elijah? Will this word of God in my hand and in my heart do for me like it did for the forefathers? Do you understand that? Have we let this thing become so watered down? Have we let this thing become so diluted that it's just a paper with words on it? Or do we believe? The disciple Jesus said, this comes by fasting and praying. And the man said, Lord, help my belief. Hallelujah. Elisha says, if Elijah did it, if I'm going to get a double portion, I'm supposed to be able to do it. I don't want to be on a hobby horse here, but I'm going to tell you right now, we need to be struggling. We need to be wrestling. We need to be fighting to get the spirit of deliverance back in the ranks of the church. I'm talking about people be delivered from bondage of any kind, be delivered from whatever, okay? We don't need a new message. We don't need a new revelation. He goes forth carrying the message. Elisha goes forth carrying the message of Elijah. Amen. We are stewards of the gospel. The same gospel that Paul preached, we should be preaching. I read the book of Galatians today. It is so stern. It's the only epistle that Paul wrote that he didn't compliment anybody. He just said, I'm going to hang y'all out to dry, so to speak. He didn't brag on them. He talked about how, the flesh and the spirit. Am I talking to y'all? We are stewards of the gospel. The preacher is not an explorer. He's not an inventor, but he's a herald. He's to proclaim the truth of God. Elijah's ministry, he was an educator, the school of the prophets. Well, I don't need to study. The Bible said if I open my mouth, he'd fill it. Anybody ever heard that one? I've been around some of those people that open their mouth. There are times he will, he said, if they take you to court, don't worry about it. the neatest thing I ever, a neat thing that I encountered, I was called for jury duty a few years ago. I just did not want to go to, I didn't want to be on the jury. And I sit there and it was going to be some elaborate case, I don't remember what it was. But they were screening the people and they said, give me a reason why you should not be on the jury. And this elderly lady said, the Bible said, thou shalt not judge. I said, why didn't I think about that? Amen. I mean, that exempted her. Boom, she call her whatever you want to call her. He knew that the next generation needed to be trained. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needed not be ashamed. He didn't say study to show thyself. To show thyself approved unto God. And he said the next generation, we don't ever need to learn and lean upon education void of the Spirit of God. What a shame that is. Knowledge without the Spirit will cause you to, how does we used to say that? If it's just the Spirit, you'll blow up. If it's just the Word of God, you'll do something. I don't know what it is. He was primarily involved in the ministry of helping other people. We touched on that. You remember? He made iron to swim. I talked about that. His ministry caused a reversal and a suspension of natural law. Somebody said, what is a miracle? A miracle is when the natural laws are suspended. A miracle, for example, is when Joshua stood there and said, sun, be still. And everything stopped. That's a miracle. A miracle is when Jesus took an ear that had been cut off and popped it back up there and it was, you know, that's a miracle. A miracle is when he put the salt in the water and the water was healed. God still is in the miracle business. Amen? Hello, church. He healed the bad water. The greatest virtues of Elisha are seen in home settings. He was a home. He was interested in the home. Amen? God is greatly interested in your home. Do you believe that? The home is so fragmented. The home is so unbiblically founded. We need to get the home back to God. Amen. The widow, you heard me talk about that. It was a home. Does she have any? Well, she don't have a child. We're going to see about that. He's interested. Elisha got involved. Amen. I remember I was preaching a revival a few years ago at the outskirts of Washington, and I didn't know but just maybe three or four people in the auditorium, and it was a fairly good-sized crowd, and we had a prayer line, and it was a strong anointing there, and this couple, this man and lady, came by through the line. I'd gauged them to be 28, 29, 30 years old, some in that neighborhood, and when I got ready to pray for them, I didn't say, what is your need? I stretched out my hand to pray for them. And I heard myself saying, and you shall bear fruit that has been unexpected in the season of life. And I went on, two or three people jumped around and shouted a little bit, and I thought, well, several months later, my phone rang. This couple was from Virginia Beach. My phone rang, and they said, guess what? We're due to give birth in X number of weeks, whatever. Now I didn't know, but that was a miracle. I mean, they had been trying, they'd gone to all kind of physicians and everything, but the spoken word of God under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the lady gave birth to a child. Tom Manning and his wife used to come to church for a couple of years. They were dedicated people. And they wanted me to pray. He felt to go to Minnesota or somewhere. It was a long way, Michigan. But we would pray and the Spirit of God would give out interpretation, give out. See, sometimes it's not a tongue in interpretation. Sometimes it's prophetic utterance. It's the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. Amen? So the widow woman was in debt, the creditor come. I'm skipping over a lot of things right now. Are y'all noticing that, I'm sure? Elisha was God's answer to sinners in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. Naaman of Syria, leper, the little maid girl that they brought from Israel over into Syria, she, instead of whining about why am I being treated like this, she said to the lady of the house, would God my Lord, which was the general, Naaman, would God my Lord would go to the prophet that's in Israel. You remember? And it got the curiosity stirred up, and they said, well, okay, so here comes Naaman and his entourage, and they go into Israel, and they pull up at Elisha's door, and somebody says, the general Naaman's out there, and Elisha says, so what? And he told him, you go dip 7 times. I mean, march around Jericho 7 times, dip 7 times, pray 7 times, Elijah up on Mount Carmel. Sometimes if you don't get it on the 4th time, go the 5th time. If you don't get it on the 5th time, go at least the 7th time. Go to God's number. And Elisha said, you know, go dip in Jordan. Oh, well, isn't the rivers in Damascus, aren't they qualified? Do what the man of God said. Amen. I remember it's been 20 years ago. Sister Dorothy Alligood was sick, and she was having trouble with her leg, I believe it was. I don't remember now. But I prayed for her, and all at once it hit me. I said, when you get home, drink a glass of water, tap water. And she talked to me the next week, and she said that took care of the problem. Sometimes you got to get unorthodox. Elisha is the embodiment of what Jesus is tonight. Would you say amen? He was a miracle worker. He was a blessing. I don't know about you, but I would ask you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 58, verse number 10 through 14. And I want to show you what God thinks of us in this closing moment. Isaiah chapter 58, verses number 10 through 14. Are y'all ready to read? If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. That's not just words on paper. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste place. That's the point I wanted to get at right there. We're supposed to be building up that that is fallen down, the old waste places. You raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Let's just stop reading right there. And I want you to turn to chapter 61, and we'll close. Chapter 61 and verse number 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beautiful ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God wants me to be busy building you up, and all of us building each other. Iron sharpens iron.